Very nice singing. You young people really add an element to this worship. Rarely am I at a Sunday evening service with this many young people, and that is a blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as my brother has already mentioned, there are a lot of snares out there. There are a lot of things in the media and in the world that would draw them away from this place of worship, this place of praise and thanksgiving. And we pray, Father, that you will just put a hedge of grace around them and guide them through all the pitfalls that can draw them away. Give them strength. Tonight, once again, we're carrying on this theme of warriors for Christ. And truly, it is a battle. And those who don't realize it's a battle are in a very great disadvantage. And we pray, Father, that quietly tonight we can realize that while we're in a battle, while there are hurts, while there are wounds, while there are betrayals, we are on the victorious side. We are under a victorious banner, and we follow a victorious Christ. And I pray, Father, that that theme and that message can come through very, very strongly tonight, as once again we consider this theme, that we are warriors for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at somebody who gave his whole life to something that we looked at this morning, and that is strengthening the body of Christ and reaching out to the lost. And Paul was kind of like an old grandfather clock. He just went back and forth between these two things all the time. At one point, you're reading down through the epistles somewhere, and he has this incredible passion for believers. And then the next thing you know, he has an incredible passion for those who are lost. He would give anything to see them saved, to see the blood of Christ appropriated to their eternal need. And that word eternal, which I'm always aware of the fact that it's just to my right here as I'm speaking here, that word eternal is so very, very important. We don't understand that. We don't comprehend that. Eternity in hell? Eternity in the presence of perfection in heaven? We don't really understand that. But we know it's for a long, long, long time without end. If you turn, please, to Colossians 1, we're going to look at 1 through 3 and 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 1 through 3 and 9 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace. Notice the order of that. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For this cause we also, since the day, and this is in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, my purpose in being here tonight is certainly not to offend anyone, but I would like to stick my neck out a little bit and suggest that in verse 1, to make it more personal, we could replace the word apostle with the word full-time worker, missionary, elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, Christian mom or dad, nursery worker, kitchen helper, or janitor. Now you say, well, why are you not adding to the Word of God when you do that? Now I'm talking about in your private devotions. You might make that shift. Well, the reason I don't think you're adding to the doctrine of the Word of God is, first of all, position is not what's important in this verse. Paul is making a statement right off the top, right at the beginning. There was some discussion about this, and he's going to make it very, very clear. But this is not Paul saying, look at me, everybody, I'm an apostle. No, that's not it at all. He's simply stating a fact of truth. Now, the second thing why I don't believe you're adding to any doctrine or principle in the Word of God is the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. Imagine, if you would, someone who is an evangelist, and they're preaching to 800 people, but in actual fact, they have broken fellowship with Jesus Christ, and they have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is not being manifested in and through their lives. You've got a lady downstairs after one of your banquets, and in the sweet spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in her life, she's down there washing dishes, drying them, and putting them away in the shelves. Which one of those individuals do you think is bringing the most glory to God? And why did he give you strength to get out of bed this morning? Very simply, to bring glory to his name, to bring glory to his person, that more people can be rescued from that horrific eternity in a cursed, torment-filled, sulfurous, stench-filled, horrible, horrible hell. And that lady is doing a whole lot more for that kingdom than that man who is preaching in front of 700 people. Very, very definitely. Because the Spirit, without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. I hope you understand what that word means. Nothing. Nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. The third reason why I suggest it's not adding to the principles or anything significant in the Word of God is that God wants us to learn at the heart level. As I've shared with you before, the tie doesn't mean a thing, folks. What's underneath the tie means everything. That is what it's all about. That's where grace teaching starts, and that's where grace teaching stops. It's the heart condition, the transparency, the openness, the trust, the leaning upon, the looking to the author and finisher of our faith. That is what grace teaching is all about. It is not the externals. It's the internal reality of an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew lots about Jesus Christ long before I was ever saved. I knew he was the Son of God. I knew he died for our sins. I knew he rose again the third day. I wasn't real sure about this virgin birth thing, but I knew about that. It was all up here. It wasn't down here. And it didn't have any impact at all. It meant absolutely nothing for 30 years. Absolutely nothing. You know what I would see as really significant, what jumped off the page at me when I studied this, are five words. The five words that follow Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And those are the five words that I'd like you to take away from this message tonight. By the will of God. And here we see Paul, one of the great warriors in the inspired, God-breathed Word of God, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. You know, when I read those five words of assurance and conviction, it takes me back to the book of Joshua. If you turn way back there, please. Joshua 1. When we're talking about warriors and battles, when we're talking about principalities and powers, I really like these verses. And once again, when the Holy Spirit inspires something in the Word, we need to remember that when he repeats something, like he does the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whenever you see a teacher repeating a primary point over and over and over again, you know that that's especially precious to him. Very, very precious indeed. You know, I know exactly how to become a multimillionaire. All I would have to do is design a program on a computer where at the end of your university course, you could push a few buttons and it would tell you what the professor repeated at least three times during his teaching. I guarantee you 60% of that would be on the final exam. Do you think that's true? Can you imagine the money you would make if you could come up with that? The fact that I am a person who barely boots up his computer leaves that plan on hold, on the hook. Verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. How are you doing in that tonight? I hope you're doing well. Be strong and of a good courage, for under this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, I really like this next verse. because it adds a little catalyst. It adds a little punch. Only be thou strong and very courageous. How do we use that word very? When we guys tell our wives, I'm very hungry, we really want them to jump into action, right? We're really hoping that they will really pick up on that word very, because that really added something to it. I'm very excited. I'm very delighted. It really adds something. And here we see, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And finally, here's another repetition, which simply shows that to the teacher, this is incredibly important. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now this teacher is going to go on to tell us why we don't need to be afraid tonight and why we can be warriors who are fearless. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. How many times in the Old Testament are men who were leading a military force and they were facing innumerable odds? They were going to be absolutely crushed. And in the morning, the enemy were all dead. And why were they dead? The Lord is with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do those words comfort you tonight? You never take a step in your walk with the Lord, folks, that he's not right there with you. Intimately, caring, with power, with wisdom, with discernment, with understanding, all the resources that we need to face any challenge, any trial, any test that comes at us as warriors of Jesus Christ. Be strong and of a good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Be strong and of a good courage. And that's what I see in Paul. I see this kind of spirit in this warrior Paul all the time. And, you know, he says firmly, and I love this next word, unapologetically. That's Paul. That's the essence of Paul. Can you see him looking at you and stating what his faith and his beliefs and what he's committed to? Do you think he'd be looking at the floor? Well, yeah. Well, I'm kind of a Christian, sort of. Yeah, I guess. And then we'll look at the ceiling and then looking at, no, that's not Paul. He's looking straight at you. He's looking straight at you unapologetically and saying, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Whether or not it cost me my life, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am in my place of service directly as a result of the will, the wisdom, the timing, and the power of God. That's why I do what I do within the body of Christ. Now, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, all the prayer, the suffering, the violence, all the sorrow and grief, and the final giving up of the Spirit was all done. It was all over. It was all finished. Paul was not worthy to have anything to do with any of that. I want to repeat a little bit what we looked at this morning. Can you imagine if everyone on this island realizes, I am not worthy to be part of the equation that results in people being welcomed into the kingdom of God for all of eternity? I am not worthy to have anything to do with any of that. Can you imagine the revival that would take place on this island? I'll tell you, they'd be talking about us folks all over Canada. This would not be the little island. This would be the island with the big revival. Oh, what an incredible thing that would be. But Paul was not worthy to have anything to do with that. It was, as we saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he simply received a gift because he couldn't be part of it. So he received a gift after the fact. Since salvation was all about Jesus Christ and his perfect and pure and eternal sacrifice being accepted by God the Father, Paul in no way was any part of this. And I would suggest to you that Paul was not worthy to decide how he would fit into the outreach of the body of Christ. Only the sovereign God decided, and you know that Paul was blocked sometimes. The door was closed. He had to go to the right or to the left, but he could not go straight ahead because God closed the door. Only the sovereign God decided what he would do, how he would do it, Who placed those talents and those spiritual gifts and those life experiences within Paul? Who placed that personality and that great intelligence that he had? Who gave him all of that? Every ounce of it came from Jesus Christ. When he would do it, where he would do it, and for how long he would have the privilege of doing it. And I would suggest to you that when that axe or whatever that weapon was that fell upon him and executed him, that millisecond was decided, trillions, millions, whatever the number is irrelevant. A long, long time before, Christ had decided how many milliseconds he would have the privilege of being an international ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as I shared with you this morning, everyone here who is born again, who's been washed in the blood of Christ, is an international ambassador for Jesus Christ under his commissioning to go into all the world. Just like his salvation, Paul had received a calling as a gift under the authority, the power, the wisdom, and the timing of his Lord. Five words. What are those five words? By the will of God. Let's try that again. What are those five words? By the will of God. Did he live it out? Did he seek and discover what the center of God's will was for his life? And he lived it out with fervency and with passion, with focus and vision? He certainly did. He gave everything he had. The other night after the election, I heard Mitt Romney make the statement that Mr. Paul and I have left it all out on the field. And I believe that all the people involved with that election gave their very, very best, worked to absolute exhaustion. And I certainly admire that in all the people who partook of that great challenge. But Paul was a beautiful example of that too. He left it all out on the field, absolutely. We see this same type of firm and courageous spirit and firm conviction in the testimony of Peter. Would you turn, please, to Acts 4? Acts 4. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." What they're saying here is we'd like to lie through our teeth, but we really can't, because there's definite evidence that this thing has taken place. So our first option of lying through our teeth isn't really available to us. Isn't that a shame? Since we're basically liars. No, they didn't say that. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Boy, we're going to really scare the socks off these guys. We're going to really whoop them up the side of the head. Straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them. Can't you just see them? "You men, come down here. You know, we're big shots. We're the big stuff." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now use your imagination. You picture Peter in your mind. Is he looking at the ceiling, the floor, and out the windows? I don't think so. No, siree, he is not. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God," oh, that seems to be his priority here, "whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I don't think it's changing a thing here to say, "by the will of God." Can you picture them? You've seen this little thing on TV where it says, "I'm watching you." Peter was watching them and they knew it. And he was not backing off. He was not being manipulated. And he was not going to be politically correct. He is a man of absolute confidence and conviction. One of the great questions for every believer today is, am I in my place of ministry by the word of God? And that's one of the reasons why I used all those words in reference to verse 1. There is no special ministry. There is no second place ministry. God is not a respecter of persons. And people get confused on that. People desire other people's ministry and other people's gifts. God longs for us to be content in the ministry that he has given. He longs for that. That contentment is such a very, very precious thing for him. In this situation with Peter and John, there is no room for debate or waffling back and forth. These are convictions that these men are ready to die for. Have you got some convictions you're ready to die for? You know, when I think of that, I think of that little gal. I think she was about 15 years of age. And a man with a loaded gun, with a crazed mind, totally committed to Satan, and causing masses of death. And he walked up to her with that loaded gun and said, "Are you a Christian?" And what did she say? "Yes, I am." And she died. She was in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that little gal, she put a little more steel in people's hearts who read that story. I wonder how many people were, "Be ye strong and very courageous." I wonder how many people were a little closer to that position in their lives after they read the story about that young gal. What a testimony that she had. You got any convictions you're ready to die for? That's what we need in this world. In this world that's the gray zone. Oh, nothing's wrong. Nothing's sin. Nothing's bad. Nothing's good. Nothing. Oh, what a world we live in, folks. It's a convictionless world. We need convictions that we're ready to die for, that mean everything to us. We sang it tonight. That mean more to me than life. The Lord Jesus Christ means more to me than life. That is exactly what happened in that little gal's life. That's exactly what's happening here, because these men's lives are on the line and they will not waffle. They look straight into their eyes. Who will we serve, you or God? You answer the question. Wow, I would love to have seen that. Do they have a video room in heaven? I'd love to see that. I would thoroughly love to see that. How much confidence, strength, courage, peace, rest, joy would flood into the hearts of Christian servants, Christian warriors, if they really believed my place, my service, my being used of God is by the will of God. That's where I stand. That's where I believe. Do you think that would impact the outreach, the fruitfulness, and the blessing of families, of missions, of assemblies, and of individuals? Do you believe that Paul wanted that kind of affirmation, that kind of assurance? Well, let's look back in Colossians. Colossians 1. In verse 3, we give thanks. There's typical Paul. Always praise and thanksgiving. And I hope you've had some praise and thanksgiving today as we've had a day of remembrance. Imagine, as Canadian citizens, we've had thousands and thousands and thousands of people give up their lives so that we could have this incredible freedom that we have. And I want to repeat something I shared this morning. You know, if I drove from St. John's, Newfoundland to Victoria, B.C., and I walked into a gathering of believers and said, "You know what? I just drove for 5 days and I never showed anyone my paperwork. No one ever stopped me. No one ever questioned me. I drove all the way from Newfoundland out here to Victoria." And they said, "Well, yeah, what's the big deal?" It's a big deal in most of the world. And as I shared this morning, where we lived, you couldn't drive 15 minutes without going through 3 fully armed military stops, and all our papers were checked. You haven't even heard of some of the papers we had to show. The importation of the car, the carte d'identité that had your fingerprint, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of stuff. The freedom that we have is absolutely incredible. And yet we've had it so long and so freely, it's hard for us to realize it. Do you know that where my daughter's serving in Benin, West Africa, right next door is a country called Nigeria. And in northeast Nigeria, almost every weekend, they have massacres going on in what they see, and we don't necessarily see it as born-again Christianity, but Christians are being slaughtered. They come through the back door, they open up with automatic weapon fire, and they go back out the door again. You and I, what are your concerns about that happening here tonight? It's just not on your radar. It doesn't have to be, because we're wonderfully protected, and we have an amazing, amazing system, including one of the longest borders in the world that's basically undefended except at the border crossings. Incredible, incredible the freedom that you and I have. Here is Paul sharing this in verse 3, giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But look in verse 9. This is what Paul longs for. This is his passion. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled to the brim. Have you ever seen a glass in the summertime? Somebody fills it up with water and it's literally above the top of the glass. This is the image that Paul wants for these people, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not up here, guys. Spiritual understanding at the heart level, something that truly forms into convictions and is truly an intimate and overriding part of your life. What a beautiful picture. Paul doesn't want you to have just a vague and casual idea of what God's will is for your life. You young people, if I'm still around when you graduate from university, I may not be, but if I am, I want to tell you the question I'm not going to ask you. What would you like to do with your life? Don't hold your breath waiting for me to ask you that question, because I couldn't care less what you want to do with your life. You know what I want to ask you? What do you believe Jesus Christ wants to do in and through you to strengthen the body of Christ and to reach out to the lost all over the world? Now, there's a question. But what you want to do with it, I couldn't care less. But if you've searched out the Lord Jesus Christ and you can give me an answer and look straight into my eyes and say, you know what? I've been praying for years, and God is laying on my heart, that's the part I want to hear. So don't you wait for that first question, right? Because that's what everybody else is going to ask you, and it doesn't mean a thing. But what God wants to do in and through your life now, that is a question. Guided by wisdom from God and spiritual understanding from your Lord and Savior. You know, it hurts when I hear people say, there's one thing about missions that I don't buy into. I don't accept it. I reject it completely. I will never go around to assemblies and churches begging for money. Oh, really? Does that mean you're better than Paul? Oh, but Paul made tents, yes, for a very short period of time for a very immature group of people to have a testimony to them that he would do anything to carry on his ministry and progress with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But most of the time, Paul was supported by God's children through the body of Christ. That's how his ministry was sustained. So don't for a minute think that you have to go around begging. You don't ever have to ask for money. Simply what it's all about in supporting missions, and if you're ever spoken to by Jesus Christ to go forth in missions, you be assured if it's his timing and his will, he will provide for that mission. If it isn't his timing, that's one of the ways that he turns your steering wheel. But if it is his timing, don't even think about it. And those people that supported Paul, and I know that when God spoke to me about this, it added so much freedom to my life. I felt a little guilty, like many people do, about being provided. As a matter of fact, I remember the very first man who committed himself to give finances to our ministry, we drove out to thank him because nobody else had ever suggested. And we had been in the ministry for a little while, and we were using money that we had for our retirement funds from teaching. And so we didn't really have any financial needs at the very beginning. And these people came along, and we drove into their farm, and they had the oldest, worn-out, rustiest truck you've ever seen. They had the simplest house you'd ever seen. I felt embarrassed. I just came from an apartment that we were renting that was nicer than where these people lived. And the car we drove into their lot, their yard with, was nicer than that old truck that was parked over there. And I felt very, very guilty. And God got a hold of my heart and started to tell me. And he asked me a question, not audibly, but in my heart he asked me, Neil, you've grunged around for money and a little status in a profession for 30 years. Is it a privilege for you to be my international ambassador over in Africa? Is it a privilege? Oh, yes, Lord. I don't know why you're using a rascal like me, but wow, I'm just amazed. Yes, it is a privilege. Well, then, Neil, there's a second question I have for you. Is it a privilege for those who share financially and in prayer and hospitality and encouragement and letters and all these other things that they do for you? Is it a privilege for them? Wow. Yes, Lord, it is. It is. And you know what? A whole huge load went off my shoulders. And all that guilt went away. No, nobody is begging for money. Folks, what it's all about is sharing with people the privilege that you have to share with the King of the universe, who spoke and trillions of stars went into orbit. To serve him as an international ambassador is one of the greatest privileges on this earth. Don't ever see it any other way. It is an incredible, incredible privilege. You know, if you're seeking God's will for your life here today, be assured as we look at this prayer of Paul's that people are praying for you. They're praying that you will discover the very center of God's will for your life. You know, my daughter's over in Africa there right now, and you know what she does all day? She works with AIDS and HIV patients, people with a terminal illness, and many of them die. She's in a dangerous area. She's not very far from Nigeria, and Benin is just a thin little country right along the edge of Nigeria. And you know, she could meet a very tragic end over there. We're aware of that. We're a mom and dad. I'm not just a missionary. I'm a mom or a dad, and not a mom yet. And I watched my kids get born. I was very thankful not to be a mom. But anyway, moving right along. You know, a tragic thing could happen to her. But one of the things that would be a comfort, folks, and I want to tell you, it would hit me hard. You'd be very disappointed in me if I got that news. Man, I thought Neil was stronger than that. No, yeah, that's true. But it'd be a hard go. But I'll tell you one thing that would be a real comfort. The passion that that girl has to discover Christ, to discover his will for her life, the center of that will for her life, and to enter into the center of that will and to live that out by his grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the power and the encouragement and the comfort and the guidance and direction and wisdom and understanding of the Word of God. That would be the comfort for this dad, I want to tell you. I pray that day never comes. I told my kids, you hear me preaching grace all the time, but there's one rule in our house. My son, when I said this to him, he looked at me and said, what is that? I said, you will outlive me. I want to make sure that you remember that. You know, it helps you to understand the precious resource that we have. Let's read verse 8 here. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But do you realize that many people cannot truly increase in the knowledge of God because they have nothing of the Word of God? Approximately, according to the statistics of Wycliffe, approximately 2,300 people groups have nothing of the Word of God, not one word. They do not have one word in their language in the Word of God. And you know, on the mission field, now we were near the Sahara Desert for 19 years. And the Sahara Desert is wicked on bicycles. And you really need your bike when you're going along, if you're going to the market or whatever, because the sand just ruins the bearings and everything. And the heat breaks down the grease and breaks down the oil and the things that lubricate it. And pretty soon it's broken. It just doesn't last very long. Computers don't do very well near the Sahara Desert either, in all of that sand and all of that heat. And you have a man come along, and he just does amazing things with your bike. He doesn't have any parts store to go to. He makes parts, or he repairs parts, or does all this thing. And you watch this guy, and you think, wow, if he was back in Canada, he'd like to be a neurosurgeon. And the guy's brilliant. But because he's in Africa and he has no opportunities, he's under a shade tree fixing my bicycle, and pretty soon I go off and there's not even any squeak. You know, away you go, and it's just wonderful. And as you get to bond with these people and get to know these people better and better and realize the Word of God isn't in his mother tongue. The Word of God has never been preached. It's never been written down. It's never been shared with him. And I want to tell you, that gives you an incredible desire to see the Word of God placed in his hand one day. And it really works on you. And some of the missionaries that you'll see over here, they're getting kind of old. They're getting kind of weary. And I'll tell you, one of the passions and the reasons why they're so excited is they have loved ones back there who have nothing of the Word of God, and they long for the people who will go out and one day place that Word of God in their hands so that they have a choice. They have an opportunity to either reject or receive by faith. Strengthen with all might. Once again, I want to repeat myself. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke and trillions of stars, trillions and trillions of stars. And I love when these unsafe scientists give me material for my messages. Wouldn't that just kill an atheist, you know? I want to thank you. The last five messages I've preached have come straight out of your research, and I really want to appreciate everything that you do. The poor old atheist will be going, oh, good grief, I've gone wrong here somewhere. But at any rate, the financial resources offered by supporters are not the only resources you need to have on a home or foreign mission field. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power. What a beautiful verse this is for meditation. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, when you mums and dads, when you need patience and long-suffering, are you always joyful? What a stupid question. I'm not either. But certainly God's power, might, patience, and joy are what carries you sometimes. When the bullets are flying over your head, when you see a man with an AK-47 50 feet away from your son's bedroom window, I want to tell you folks, you're not thinking about finances. You're thinking about the power of God, the awesome power of the sovereign God. The key point at these moments of testing is do you believe in his strength as a warrior? Do you believe in his strength and his might, no matter what my circumstances might be? These next three words are so simple, they'll go right over your head, but they're very important words. God is good. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how you've been betrayed, no matter how you've been wounded, no matter what your finances are tonight, no matter what temptations are working in your life, no matter what longings that you wish would just go away, no matter what's happening in your life, God is good. How are you doing with that tonight? Is God good? No matter what your circumstances, no matter what is taking place in your life, God is good. He's caring, he's loving, he's kind, no matter what my physical condition. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. There's Paul all the time, giving thanks and praise. I hope you're coming out of this Remembrance Day, this November the 11th, with some real appreciation. And not only the guys who took a bullet. You know, when somebody shoots you, and I have a dear friend back in Ontario, who he's in his 90s now, and he was standing talking. I was talking to a lady from the Netherlands out here this morning, and he was in her country as the Canadian forces liberated Holland. And he was talking to his best friend, and a sniper took him out right in front of him, just right in front of his face. This man was dead. He dropped right in front of him. This man has never got over that. And, you know, I was thinking, we talk about those who paid the ultimate price. But what about the widows who woke up? Let's say she's 22. Her husband was 23. And he was killed, and they live for the next 60 years. And in the morning, they look over in that other pillow, and they put that other pillow there every day when they make the bed. And it's never had anybody's head on it for over 60 years. What about the men who come back? There was a man on TV the other day, triple amputee. That means one of his arms is gone, and both of his legs are gone. What about the people who have incredible emotional distress? In the Second World War, they called it shell shock. Now they have much fancier words for it. Post-traumatic syndrome and all this type of thing. But you know, what about the ones who have to carry on for a long, long time? Well, I want to tell you folks, I hope we're leaving today with a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. Those people paid an incredible price so that I can drive from St. John's to Victoria and never show anyone a piece of paper. When you're at the end of your journey, will you have the thankful spirit that the Apostle Paul had at the end of his journey. In 2 Timothy it says, and I call this the four F's, I have fought a good fight. Will they be able to say that about you? Warriors? Warriors of Jesus Christ? Will you fight the good fight? When you go back into that office tomorrow morning and those people say, yeah, here comes the Jesus jerk. You know, there he is. He's a real wimp. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Is that what they'll say about you when somebody stands up in a place like this and makes a few comments about you after you're gone? And you know, life is not really all about today. It's all about where today is going. You see, there is no plateau. That's Satan's lie. We think, well, we can push cruise control, and as a Christian, we can just float along. No, no, there is no plateau. That is a lie. You are either growing more transparent, more intimate, more dependent upon, and more open to the person, the author and finisher of your faith, or you're very, very subtly drawing away. Like a boat out here in the Northumberland Straits, and that tide's going out, and all you did was tie a granny knot, and pretty soon that granny knot slips and slips and slips, and that boat by meter goes out, and that's exactly some of these empty pews right here. Some of the people who could be sitting in those pews tonight, they didn't walk away from the faith. Well, I'm finished. I'm done. See ya. Goodbye. No, no. Quietly, they slipped away. Their giving slipped away. Their time in the Word slipped away. Their prayer slipped away. Their witnessing slipped away. They quietly slipped away. And tonight, they're not here. And that's exactly what can happen. And I trust that today, how you have lived, your priorities, the things that have been passions and part of your vision today, have drawn you to a point where your spouse and your children, and if you are married, your grandchildren, and your friends and your associates and the people who know you, whose names you don't know, and yet you've encountered them in your walk of faith, those people will be able to look at your life and your testimony, as I do, and some of the men who have mentored in my life, and some of the women as well. And that is, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How'd you do today? How'd you do? Were you growing closer and closer and more intimate and closer to Him? Or is it slipping through your fingers? Is it slipping away? I hope that won't happen, warriors, because this is a battle. And the enemy of our souls is very good at slipping us away from our place, the center of God's will for our lives. By the will of God. Is that where my life is going? Then I believe if that's where your life is going, you have lived a day of victory. Praise God. No, it isn't easy. No, the Calvary Road is not easy. I will never tell you, young people, you go into missions for a soft, cushy, me, myself, and I life. No, no, no. I'll never tell you that. But I will tell you that you're a warrior. I will tell you that His grace is sufficient. His grace is made perfect in weakness. And I will tell you that His grace is always going to be sufficient, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, and so can you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege. I want to thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to my heart to have all these people down, these young people down here to the right of the pulpit. I want to thank you for young people who are willing to stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian, and I am going to worship. And yes, I know it's a Sunday night, and there's some cool things on television and some sports events and all kinds of things going on, but I'm going to worship, and I'm going to be with my Christian friends, and we're going to rejoice in the Lord. And next week, we're going to be warriors. And we're going to take some hits, because warriors always take hits, because war isn't fun. War is challenging. And yet, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you will strengthen me. I believe that you will make me strong and of a very good courage. And I believe that you will allow me to face whatever comes my way. And even if I have to pay that ultimate sacrifice, I will put steel in other people's hearts, because I did not yield to fear. Because mine was not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound and disciplined mind. Lord Jesus Christ, show these young people, show the older people here tonight, Where is the center of your will? And by the will of God, allow them to seek that out, to discover it, and then to live from that point through your strength, your word, and your enablement, and allow them the courage to go forth unapologetically. Yes, I am a born-again Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I walk in his will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.